Dear Lord, I yield to your word. Matthew's Gospel 28 is our text. Father, we thank you for your word and of your spirit. Amen. We ask that the revelation of life shall unfold in our hearts, blessing understanding and conviction of truth. We ask that our walk in the same be strengthened by your word, in this atmosphere of faith and revelation by your spirit. We ask that by your word, we'll receive strengthening in our walk with you. We'll learn how to learn properly. Receive your word into our hearts, instructed, growing up spiritually, fulfilling our mission, reflecting the Father in our work. You glorify in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel is our text tonight. We're looking at 28. Looking at what it's titled, Learning Properly. It says in 18, when it says, Jesus came to speak unto them, all power, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, so we have an instruction of Jesus. He says to go make disciples. Now remember where we took a pause last week, and also previous week before the last one. We had said that there's an ongoing work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's an ongoing work. Don't forget, part of what we also said, which is noteworthy, is the fact that discipleship is theology in action. Do you remember now? Do we remember? Discipleship is what? Means to train or to be trained. Hallelujah. To be trained or to train. Discipleship involves a giving and a receiving. That means you're training people even as you are being trained or you're being taught. So that's discipleship. Then we mentioned the very vital fact that Jesus had disciples. Amen? We said Jesus had disciples. Now, I mean, what's special? What's special in the fact that Jesus had disciples? Amen? I mean, what's special? We saw the Pharisees, right, in our study, Matthew 16. Jesus warned his disciples. You know, so I said, it is not out of place when your pastor or your leader warns you to stay away from certain kinds of teachings. All the apostles did that. Are we together? Are we together? Everyone did that. Paul did same. Look at Romans, I think Romans 15 now. Look at Romans chapter 15, around verse 17 thereabout. It says to be careful of those who have not learned the doctrine which you've learned. It says to avoid them. You know, we see Paul also warning Timothy. Went from there to talk about the fact that doctrines come to do what? Can I get a response? To influence you. Are we together? The essence of doctrine is what? Influence. Whether good doctrine or what? Bad doctrine. Are we together? The essence of doctrine is what? Influence. So we said that. So we saw the fact that the Pharisees had disciples, there was a discipleship going on with the Pharisees. And then you also observe other sects of people, like the Sadducees also. We also had a group of people called a group of intellectuals, Bible intellectuals, or scriptures intellectuals in scriptures, or the elite in scriptures. We also, another group we refer to as the Sadducees, you know, Sadducees, with their own persuasions from the scriptures. So we said, in the midst of all that, we observe that Jesus also had his own disciples. And then we said, so what is special? What is worth taking note of there? The fact that Jesus had disciples. But we said, it's not just about the fact that Jesus had disciples. You and I need to find out what exactly was Jesus doing. Are we together? It's okay that Jesus had disciples, but what exactly was Jesus doing? Well, did he just have disciples like the Pharisees also had? So everybody's having disciples, so let me also have disciples. Was that what he was doing? So we have to go into the synoptic accounts. We saw the four Gospels. I think we spent much time on John last week, right? Right? We took a look at the word Dabar, and I gave you assignments, and just few again, as usual. Just few go back to me during the week that he had done it. Then we saw the use of John's word, Logos. Are we together? And I told you that Heraclitus, are we together? I don't know if I mentioned the Greeks, what's it called, philosopher last week. I think I didn't mention. I was deliberate not to mention it. If you said I mentioned it, you're wrong. But I had mentioned it before in church. I never mentioned the name last week. It was deliberate. So he is Heraclitus. And I told you that Heraclitus used that word a lot. Heraclitus, the word Logos. So when John comes and he says, in the beginning was the word, and John uses the word Logos, are we together? Now, the Greek philosophers were definitely in activity before John wrote. Are we together? They were already in activity before John wrote. So John is writing in time what he had observed about Jesus, and he's using a language that was already widespread. So the Greek philosophers had been there even before Jesus came. Are we together? Alright, the Greek intellectuals, philosophers, you know, the word philosophy is just towards love of knowledge or affinity for insight. That's just it. So you have Heraclitus worked a lot with the word Logos. You know, such that if you want to study the concept of Logos as a student of maybe the Greek language, you have to go read Heraclitus' work, because he did a whole lot of work on the concept of Logos. But if John comes and John uses the word Logos, I told you, you're going to miss out if you judge John's Logos with Heraclitus' definition. Because John is a teacher from where? Can I get responses? The Old Testament. Are we together? John is a teacher from the Old Testament. John is a preacher from the Old Testament. Just like every other New Testament writer, or writer of the New Testament books, let me put it that way, writer of the New Testament books, John would teach his concepts from the Old Testament. If John uses the word Greece, he wants you to go into the Old Testament and see what Greece is. Are we together? If John uses the word mountain, if John uses the word love, if John uses the word the Father, if John uses the word redemption, if John uses the word in my Father's household, he wants you to go into the Old Testament and discover the concept. He is a teacher from the Old Testament. John is not teaching from Greek dictionary. He is not teaching from English dictionary. The English language had not even been in existence when John was teaching. Are we together? But John is teaching from the Old Testament. The Old Testament becomes like, I didn't say the Old Testament is a dictionary. The Old Testament becomes like the dictionary. Are we together? So when John uses a language, a concept, if he uses a terminology, he expects that, obviously, like I usually tell you, that when John was writing, there was no book of John. Are we together? John was not teaching from a book of John. Is it clear? the materials they had was the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi. So if John is teaching, he wants you, or he expects that you are going to understand what he's saying, having read, are we together, or as you read the Old Testament books. Do you understand that? I've explained that 1,000 times. Amen? So he teaches from the Old Testament. So if you use the word logos, he wants you to go into the Old Testament books and find out what the Old Testament writers, who are the Old Testament writers? You have Moses, you have David, are we together? Those were writers. You have Isaiah. You have the documentation of the kingdoms, are we together? You have the first kingdom, second kingdoms, and then the third kingdoms and fourth kingdoms. Some of you don't know that. That first and second Samuel is actually originally translated as first and second kingdoms, are we together? Because it's the story of a kingdom. Are we there? The story of the kingdom. Definitely the authorship was credited to Samuel. That was why it was titled Samuel. But what was Samuel writing about? Samuel was writing about the story of the kingdoms. Are we together? So you have 1 Samuel. You have 2 Samuel. Then you have the 4th Kings, which is the 3rd kingdoms. Are we together? The 4th Kings. You have the 2nd Kings. Are we together? Then you also have... what's his name now? Solomon. That's the son of David. Solomon will write 3 books. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote Songs of Solomon. He wrote the books of Proverbs, which were basically his teaching. Are we together? To Israel. What you're reading in those materials were his teaching ministry. Then you have other prophets like Malachi, who wrote. You have other prophets like Ezekiel. Ezekiel was an intellectual. You have Jeremiah. Jeremiah also wrote. So what am I saying? The Old Testament writers, are we together, explains what John is trying to describe by the use of the word logos. We did a textual observation of that word last week, and then our conclusion was that John's logos was the Lord God of the Old Testament. I hope you remember. John's logos is the Lord God of the Old Testament books. So if you read the Old Testament books and you come across the word Lord God, I showed you from John 1 that John says that John the Baptist, now John the Apostle, is saying that John the Baptist will be a witness of the truth, isn't it? Or of the light. John 1, that he is not the light, but that John the Baptist, you know, that is John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist. Those are 2 different people. So he's saying that John the Baptist will be a witness of one. Are we together? That will come. Now, we looked at that one. We went back into the Old Testament. We saw Isaiah's prophecy. We saw Malachi's prophecy concerning John the Baptist. And we saw that, you know, Malachi said he will prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah. He said he will prepare the way of the Lord. So John the Baptist will prepare the way of the Lord. Are we together? He will prepare the way of the Lord. So, if you come back into John's account in John 1, John says, this is the one I spoke about you. This is the one I was talking about that I told you, who's, you know, the latchet of his sandals, I'm unworthy to lose. He used those words to say that I'm actually pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist. He points to Jesus. In John 1, he says, if you read verse 35, there about 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And when he was saying, behold the Lamb of God, he wasn't prophesying. Jesus was actually walking by. He says, as Jesus passed by, John looked at him and said to the people, behold, this is the Lamb of God, which will take away the sins of the whole world. John 1. That's why if you look at Matthew 1, Matthew also testifies. He says, in the words of the angel, when he spoke to the woman, how shall these things be so? The one that is in your womb, he says, shall be a son. He says, you shall call him, he says, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, Matthew 1 and John 1 are writing the same thing. Or Matthew and John are writing the same thing about the same person in the first chapters of their books. Matthew, in Matthew 1, is writing the same thing that John, in John 1, is writing. This is a person, he has come for salvation from sins. Are we together? Very clear. Very clear. So, John's Lord, or let me use it this way. Where is John teaching from when he says he came to be a witness? Is that Isaiah? Is that Isaiah? Quickly, we're just glossing over all the last, all right? So is that Isaiah? So Isaiah's Lord is John's Logos. Yes or no? Yes or no? Good. So if John uses the word Logos, he is referring to the same person that John will bear witness of, which Isaiah described as what? The Lord. Amen. So you observe why John will use pronouns that describes a person for the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Hallelujah. Are we together? Then he says, there was a man sent from God whose name is John. The same came for witness. Are we together? To bear witness of that light. Then he says, he was not the light. Are we together? He says, but was sent to bear witness of the light which lightens every man that comes into the world. Are we together? Then he goes on, he says, he was in the world, the world did not know him. He came unto his own did not what? Receive him. But as many as received them, to them he gave the power to become what? The sons of God. Are we together? Even unto them that do what? That believe on his name. Are we together? Then he mentions further, he says, not born of the will of the flesh, not born of what? Of the will of blood, not born of man. He says, but born of who? Of God. Then 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. Are we together? And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? And truth. Are we together, church? So if John says, in the beginning was the Word, John, right? John's gospel. So if John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Are we together? Then he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at 4. In him was what? Life. And the life was what? The light of men. So what is that light? Are we together? What is that light? The light there, we'll talk about the revelation. Revelation. That is what light implies in scripture. He was to talk about revelation. Our broccoli is here. So the light, we speak about what? Revelation. The revelation of what? The revelation of God's plan. Are we together? I know, you know, I told you over the years where we say the Bible is a book of salvation. Yes, that's true, but not completely true. The Bible is actually the book of God's plan. And salvation is part of it. In fact, chief is the book of God's plan. Because salvation or the new birth is not an end. It's a means to an end. God is trying to achieve something, so he brings in salvation. Are we together? So, once a man is born again, he can then function in what God is trying to do. He can then function in it. Are we together? Are we together? Once he's born again, he then can start functioning. So, the new birth is a beginning of something. That's why it's called new birth. Birth is beginning. Birth is never a destination. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? The writer uses the word new birth to describe salvation because they all knew that the salvation plan is an initiation of something. It's an inception. God is initiating something with mankind. In order for mankind to function in it, he puts his spirit in man. That putting of his spirit in man is what we call the new birth. Being born of the spirit. And that's salvation. That's what it means to be born again. Is it clear? Is it clear? That's what it means to be born again. So, salvation is a starting. Is a starting. You're starting. God is starting something. So, it's called the new birth. Because birth means to start. To begin. Lifestyle a journey, a plan, you know, you can use different words for that, but birth is to begin. So the new birth is to begin. So when we say the Bible is a book of salvation, yes, you're right, but actually, if you observe it much more compoundly, the Bible is actually the book of God's plan. There's something God is doing on the earth that makes him to offer salvation to humanity. Did you get it? Did you get it? So as many as receive that salvation can now function in what God is trying to do. That is why you have words, different words, instructing and admonishing the man who has believed in Christ. You see words like he should walk. To walk. For example, a very popular text is Ephesians 2 and 10. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, "For we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." Oh, it says we are created unto good works. That means there is a plan that God has made the new creation fit for. Glory to God forevermore. So get back to John. So John's logos is the Lord God of the Old Testament. We did that. Are we together? We saw the word dabar, right? Alright. So why did we do that with Matthew? Why did you do that with Luke? We did that with Mark. We also did that with what? No. We did that in Acts, right? We now came back to where? John. Thank you. So why did we do all of that? We did that to show. Don't forget my question. My question is, why does Jesus have disciples? Does he gather men to follow him because he saw Pharisees gathering men? Does he gather people to follow him? So we saw from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Don't forget how Luke puts the Luke's account, right? In the book of Acts. Do you remember how he referred to the Luke's account writing the book of Acts? He calls the entire book of Luke, amen? He calls the book of Luke a what? Can I have the word? A what? Yep, but that's not the focus. What does he call the entire book of Luke? What Jesus did what? What Jesus did what? Began to. He's writing Acts to the same audience he wrote Luke to. And in addressing that fellow, he says, "I wrote to you what Jesus began to do." So he calls the book of Luke the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Are we together? He calls the entire book of Luke the commencement of Jesus' ministry. Now, pay attention. Look at me, everyone. Look at me. Maybe I'll teach you sometimes later on. It's okay. So, look at what he does not say. I need your attention. Luke does not say that Luke's gospel is all that God began to do. No. He says that is what Jesus began to do. So the question in your mind must always be, who is this Jesus? Interestingly, that is the most controversial truth in all of Christianity, in the whole world, about Christianity. The most controversial truth in the whole world about Christianity is, who is Jesus? Because a whole lot of things are resolved the moment you get the identity of this Jesus right. Don't think it's today that people start saying he's a prophet. It's not true. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Who do men say that the Son of Man?" And that was came by saying, "Some say that you are John the Baptist." He says, "Some say that you're Elijah." Matthew 16. Then he says, "Some say you are Jeremiah." And then others say, "Some say one of the prophets." Then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Then Peter responded. Are we together? Are we together? Peter responded. So there has been that age-long controversy about who is this man. To show you that Christianity, the knowledge of Christianity, is thoroughly understood when we get the identity of Jesus right. Some say, "Oh, there are diverse religions of the world." Then they begin to mention the religions and the leaders of those religions. Then it comes to Christianity, he says, Jesus is the leader of Christianity. He says, no, Jesus is not the leader of Christianity. Are we together? Jesus is not a religious leader. Like you have Muhammad of Islam, then you have Buddha of Buddhism. Are we together? And the likes. No. Jesus is not a religious leader. He is the God who created both the believer and the unbeliever. The world has fought that reality, but it is true. It is true. Most people, or most religions of the world, does not find it difficult to agree that Jesus died and rose from the dead. I saw a material that was not Christian affiliated. I saw it. I read it. The material was not written by a Christian. In fact, the material was written by a people of a separate religion. And while they were writing their history, they had to mention Jesus. Yes, while they were writing, history. Now, when you're writing history, you mention a lot of things. So they just mentioned Jesus in passing. So it was not a book to defend the deity of Jesus. It was a book to teach and to promote a different religion. And then they mentioned Jesus in passing. And one of the things they said about him was that he died and rose again the third day. So clear. So clear. So clear. But look at this. Such a book does not agree with God. Because that's exactly the issue. That's the issue. The issue is, this Jesus, you call him God. That's the issue. Interestingly, the scriptures now say, whosoever does not believe that fact is not born again. He's not born again. That God came in the flesh. He says, that is the Antichrist. Whosoever does not believe, whosoever refuses the fact that God came in the flesh. Because that is the truth of Christianity. Look at what John said. Paul in 1 Timothy 3. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, godliness, eusebia in the Greek, means the worship of God. He says, the great truth of the worship of God is this. 1 Timothy 3:16. The great truth of the worship of God is this. And the first thing he mentions, he says that God was what? God was what? Manifest in the flesh. The great truth of the worship of God is this. That God was manifest in the what? In the flesh. Seen of who? Seen of who? Angels. Obviously, angels, they refer to men. Are we together? Not referring to supernatural beings. Is it clear? Alright. I told you, when you come across the word angels in the New Testament books, use your senses. Amen. It doesn't always refer to supernatural beings. Angels is an office before you start talking about persons. Are we together? So, you see, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. That is the great truth. The binding truth. What we can call the charter. Are we together? The charter. That is the charter of Christianity. The one fact that holds everything together. He says, God was manifest in the flesh. So the question is, who is this Jesus? Or let me put it differently in the context of our study. What is Jesus doing? Or who is this Jesus? If you know who this Jesus is, you know what he's doing. Is it clear? Is it clear? So from Matthew, which we saw, from Acts, which we saw, Luke will then, I'll get into my notes shortly, okay? So Luke will then describe the entire book of Luke. He describes the entire book of Luke as what Jesus began to do. We said, amidst many things that implies, one of the things that it implies is that if you look at, now, the book of Luke has 28 chapters. Are we together? 28 chapters. And then, 24 chapters, not 28. 24 chapters, and then you see the last chapter recalls when he was what? Taken away from their sight. Are we together? That is why Acts 1 starts from there, when he was taken away from their sight. He gave commandments for 40 days, right? Luke 24, and then Acts 1. So you will find Luke 24 in Acts 1, and Acts 1 in Luke 24. So he starts from there, but look at what he calls the entire, what we can call the earthly ministry of Jesus. He calls it what Jesus began to do, to show you that Luke is saying that Jesus is still walking. He is out of your sight, but he is still walking. Is it clear? Are we together? So Luke, in the same chapter, focuses on the fact that his disciples heeding his instructions. Don't forget that Acts 1 and Acts 2 are the same paragraph. Right? Right? In Acts 1, you saw how he says, when he was taken up, they went and continued steadfastly in prayer and what? And supplication. So he now says Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So Acts 2 verse 1 is simply continuing the thought of Acts 1. Now if you follow Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, they spoke with tongues, people came mocking. Then Peter gets up in verse 16 precisely and begins to preach, explaining what has happened, explaining the utterances as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Are we together? Joel's prophecy. So look at what happens there. In explaining Joel's prophecy in the same breath, he now goes on to say, these guys are not drunk the way you are thinking, but hey, what is happening here, the speaking in tongues, and what you can observe is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He quotes the prophecy. He now concluded that as the Jesus who was crucified and is raised from the dead is now sitting at the right hand of God and is doing what? Is responsible for what you are seeing. Are we there? So Luke is saying that Jesus has not stopped walking. That is why you observe that the emphasis in the book of Acts, the emphasis either by Peter in his sermon, by Stephen in his sermon in Luke, in Acts chapter what now? 7. Are we together? By Philip in his sermon in Acts chapter 8. Then by Paul, right from Acts what? Acts 12, you find Paul. Are we together? Preaching. You observe that the emphasis of all of these men was that Jesus is risen from the dead. Are we together? And his ministry is ongoing. His ministry is ongoing. So Luke refers, in the book of Acts, he refers to the book of Luke, Luke's synoptic account, and calls it what Jesus began both to what? To do and to what? And to teach. It means that Jesus is still doing and teaching today. Only that he is doing it through the apostles. So the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Are you with me? Are you with me? So you have the title Acts of the Apostles. Is it really the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of Jesus? Well, it's actually the Acts of the Apostles, for Jesus is walking through them. Did you get it? Did you get it? So he calls the book of Luke what Jesus began to do. What he began to do. So if the book of Luke is what Jesus began to do, amen, what exactly is Jesus doing? From Matthew's account we saw, from Mark's account we saw, from John's account we saw one word. Jesus was fulfilling the words, the scriptures. Are we together? Jesus is the scriptures fulfilled. So the question is this. I said, who is this Jesus? I put it aside for now. But I'll answer, what is Jesus doing? So Jesus is fulfilling the words, the scriptures. So in Luke's gospel, is Jesus fulfilling the scriptures?
So pay attention. When Luke then is writing in Acts, he says, all that God began to do and to teach, right? No. He says, all that Jesus. You love the fact. Because Jesus is the one who fulfills the scriptures. What I'm saying to you, do you understand? Alright. Jesus is the one who fulfills the scriptures. The entire book of Luke, he says, of all that he began to do and to teach. So, what is Jesus doing in the four Gospels? Before the resurrection and the ascension, what was he doing? Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. That's why you find Matthew was a little bit different in his rendering. Throughout the book of Matthew, you will see that he might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. When Jesus goes somewhere, that he might be fulfilled. When he heals the sick, that he might be fulfilled. When Jesus quotes a text, that he might be fulfilled. So Matthew is showing us, this guy is fulfilling the scriptures. Are we together? So that answers our question. So if Jesus then, look at this, as he was about to leave their sight, Matthew 28, he then says, go and make disciples. We now also saw that he himself had what? Disciples. So, does he have disciples? Wait. Because you are wrong in that answer. Are we together? Does Jesus have disciples because others are making disciples? Or he has disciples fulfilling the scriptures? When Jesus is teaching, is he teaching because folks are teaching everywhere, or his teaching ministry is fulfilling the scriptures? Thank you. Did you see that? Fulfilling the what? The scriptures. So I said, who is this Jesus? I said, let's put that question somewhere now. Are we together? Even though we know the answer, let's answer the question that says or that asks, what is Jesus what doing? Luke said, the entire synoptic account is what he began to do and to teach. Matthew, in recording that synoptic account, says this is the fulfillment of what? Of the scripture. You will already see it by Matthew saying, this Jesus, look at it, Matthew 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. How? By opening his own text, Matthew 1 verse 1, Matthew is saying, I want to talk to you about Jesus, but I want you to find out about Abraham. I want to talk to you about Jesus, but hey, do you know about David? Because this Jesus is the seed of Abraham, he is the seed of David. And I told you that the seed concept in the Old Testament refers to continuity. The seed principle is a continuity. Genesis 1, he makes the earth to bring forth grass, and every herb, he says, having in itself a seed to bring forth after its own kind. So continuity is the teaching of seed in scriptures. When God spoke to David about his seed, sitting on his seed, he says it will continue his reign. The same with Abraham. When he mentioned his seed, he says, you observe, when the seed came, the same word that was given to Abraham was repeated to the seed. So, seed implies continuity. Continuity. Which can speak of incorruptibility or continuity. Are we together? So, if he calls Jesus the seed of Abraham, or he calls him the seed of David, he says, there's something God began with Abraham that Jesus continues. Are you with me? There's something God started with David that Jesus continues. So, who is Jesus? Jesus is fulfilling the word to Abraham. He fulfills the word to the prophets. He fulfills the word to David. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. Do you get it? Do you get it? So, look at this. If Jesus is preaching, is he fulfilling the scriptures?
If he's healing the sick, is he fulfilling the scriptures? What happens when he raises the dead? Is he fulfilling the scriptures? In fact, you might not know, but every time you see Jesus describe himself with a parable and he adds the word true, that word true is implying this is the fulfillment. I told you, truth is not opposite of lie. When it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's not saying there's a lie. It's simply saying, I am the one that others have pointed to. That witness that others are bearing is me. When it says, I am the true shepherd, it's not saying that there is a false shepherd. Are we together? He's saying, I am the shepherd the scripture speaks about. I am the one. I am the true shepherd. When he says, I am the true vine, he's not saying there is a false vine. He's saying the teaching of the vine in scripture points to me. I am the fulfillment. So that terminology, the word true, you find it used only by John. And John is using it to teach that this is God in the flesh fulfilling the scriptures. I am the true vine. Notice he says, I am the true bread. Not because there's a false bread. The next thing now says is that Moses gave you a bread. Oh. So when he says, I am the true bread, he's not saying there's a false bread. He's referring to the bread Moses gave as pointing to him. So when he uses the word true, it's to tell you that something has been spoken about me in the Old Testament. Go find it. I've fulfilled it. When he uses the word true, he's saying that I am fulfilling something. I am fulfilling something. True shepherd, I'm fulfilling something. Because David is described as a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. The prophets were shepherds. I am the true shepherd. I fulfill their missions. I am the true bread. Glory to God. I am the true bread. Are we together? So Jesus is fulfilling what? The scriptures. So if Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures, then his discipleship work is fulfilling the scriptures. He's fulfilling the scriptures. And in the midst of that, look at what he says. He then hands over his discipleship ministry. He hands it over to the church. He hands it over to the apostles. His discipleship work. He hands it over. What is Christ's discipleship ministry? I didn't say Christ's discipleship conference. Okay, I'm meeting. What is Christ's discipleship ministry? Christ's discipleship ministry is the fulfillment of the scriptures. God is fulfilling his plan, which is written in the scriptures, by Jesus' discipleship ministry. So look at this. If he hands over that discipleship ministry, that means being involved in Jesus' discipleship ministry 2,000 years ago, or in 2025, you are also fulfilling what? The scriptures. So, I am in the fulfillment of the scriptures. Do you get it? Do you get it? I am in the fulfillment. The fulfillment is life. You know when you say life, I'm not saying L-I-F-E. I said L-I-V-E. Life. When it says we are life, or the match is life. You are not watching what they call the match that they have played and then they are playing the game. Highlight, yeah. You are not, I don't watch football, okay, so fine. So, you are not watching an highlight. I've not seen football in over 15 years. Are we together? You're watching an highlight. Are we together? So, you want to watch how Ronaldo scored the goal. Are we together? Or you want to see how Messi has dribbled folks and then got into the net? Or how he kicked the penalty and then the keeper went out and the ball went north or something? Amen? So, the discipleship ministry of Jesus, look at it, is life now. And you are in it. Glory to God. and you are in it. The ministry of Jesus is live now, and I'm in it. What a great time to be alive. It's wonderful to be alive. I have the teaching ministry of Jesus. Glory to God. Demons can't stand it, they can't stand me. Are we together? If Jesus never struggled, I'm not struggling. You know, if they oppose you, they're going to oppose you, right? But Jesus never gave up. We give up. I don't give up. It's not in our line to give up. Not in our lineage. Praise the Lord. So I have the discipleship ministry of Jesus. I have the teaching ministry of Jesus. Backed up with signs and wonders and drastic supernatural. Are utterances in that ministry? Are there utterances in that ministry?
Yeah.
Is there revelation in that ministry?
Yeah.
Is there revelation in that ministry?
Yes,
are revelation gifts in that ministry?
Yes,
you know, Jesus woke up to a man. He says, you've had 5 husbands. How would you have known? And there was no Facebook. Maybe if there was Facebook, would have said he has got to check it. Because he's on idiots today on the social media. He says RNG. The woman didn't have a Facebook account. Praise God. So you can know things that are not on Facebook. Is it clear? You can know things that are not on the internet. Then the woman said, he says, who is this man who has told me all? That means what he said, are we together? Was not all that was recorded. Are you with me? He said more things. Praise God. So, I have the teaching ministry of Jesus. So if Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I what? You. That means I'm sent of the Father. Did you see that? You're sent of God. You're God sent. That means I have God's interventions. God's words on my lips. I have the God kind of intervention. Do you get it? So, Jesus, in his discipleship ministry, pre-resurrection and post-resurrection, fulfills the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, the question is this. So, when we have to explain what discipleship is. So we said discipleship is learning. So we said learning is God's plan. So we talk about discipleship in the church. We say, oh, discipleship. We use that word often. Don't see it as, something I just got to do. I don't know. They said we are being disciples. Let's just be discipling. I mean, it's life. Praise God. I'm live in it. It's happening to me. So look at what we said. We said, are you learning, isn't it? So we said, learning is what? God's plan. When I'm learning, I'm fulfilling the scriptures.
Praise the Lord. When I'm learning what's happening, I'm fulfilling the scriptures. So, theology, part of theology is Jesus discipling men. I told you that. Training believers is theology in action. That is God's knowledge. That is God's thoughts. That is God's wisdom in action. In action. Glory to God. So, I said, right from Luke, in Luke 24:44, he says this, he said unto them, these are the words I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled when you are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. 45. Then he opened you their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He says, and he said unto them, thus is written, and thus it be of Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, which is the remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at what? Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we said, it's an ongoing work. When I'm learning the word, I'm actually doing the Father's plan. Don't forget we said that this learning has to be a transformative learning. That we sang the song tonight. Your word is what? Your word is what? Changing. Say the word is changing me. Then it says, fanning to flame what? The fire in me. He says it's calling me what? Into your will. Hallelujah. So when I'm learning the word, when I'm engaged in what kind of learning? What kind of learning? What kind of learning? Transformative learning. I'm doing the Father's plan. Praise God. When I'm involved in transformative learning, what does transformative learning mean? It means it's changing me. Changing my thoughts. Changing my choices. It's changing my decisions. It's influencing my habits. It's changing my view, my perspective, my worldview, my orientation. Changing my emotions. The Word of God. The Word of God. Or you don't know that the Word of God can change your emotions? You don't know. You don't know. Oh. Information can change your emotions. Praise God. I said hallelujah. How about the story of a guy like that? He was chasing the girl. Chasing. He said, Oh, I love this girl. Oh, it's from my heart. Then suddenly he discovered that the lady was positive for HIV. And his emotions changed. He said, what's up? You stopped calling the girl. He said, well, I love her no more. I mean, I wasn't really interested like that. I was thinking maybe, oh, really? And you were doing extra cool. Your two legs were touching the ceiling. You carry broom. Have you? Yeah, I got someone there. What did you eat? Was it cold or hot? Why did you not microwave it now? Then you just discover something. Your emotions have changed.
Informations change your emotions. God's word can change how you think. Because your emotion is how you think. That's it. That's your emotions. Hallelujah. The word of God is changing me. The word of God is helping me. Yeah. And look at it. That changes. It's called building. It's a kind of building. It's a transformative change. Some of you used to feel dejected, depressed, demoralized, dejected, disappointed. All you used to feel it. When the word of God begins to enter into your heart, praise God, then you discover that you are accepted. You can never be more accepted to God than you are currently. That's the word of God. God ain't going to accept you more than he already does. Hallelujah. The word of God is changing me. The word of God can also change your ministry. The word of God can change your ministry, can change the ministry of a man. The word of God. The word of God can change your ministry, can change your service to God. Make it more effective. Hallelujah. I love what Pastor Chris would used to say. He said, everything that God ever wants you to become in your life is wrapped up in the Word of God. Everything is in the Word of God. You just got to find it out. You just got to find it out. In the Word of God. Everything that God wants you to be in life, God wants you to be in ministry, is wrapped up in the Word. The Word of God. So it's a transformative what? Change. And that transformative change is a kind of what? Building. So when I'm learning the word, I'm doing the Father's plan. It's transformative. I'm not talking about knowing 50 Greek words per day. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about knowing 95 Hebrew words per week. I'm talking about seeing things differently. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So can we say learning the word is doing the Father's plan? Huh? Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Learning the word. What kind of learning are we talking about? Can we cross it? What kind of learning are we talking about? What kind of learning are we talking about? What kind of learning are we talking about? Transformative learning. Tell your neighbor, say transformative learning. Say, are you being transformed by what you're learning? Are you changing? Praise God. There are certain areas that you must learn to remain a constant, but it does not include your disposition to the Word of God. It must change. God's Word must change you. Yeah. Yeah. God's Word must change you.
God's word must what? God's word must what? God's word must what? Change. Paul says the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance on the saints. And the exceeding grace of his power towards those who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and authorities and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and had given him to be the head over all things, so the church is his body, the fullness of things that please the Lord, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses. How together? Transformative words change. Transformative blood. See, the word of God is changing me. Every day. Say it again. Say the word of God is changing me. Every day. God's word is changing me. God's word is impacting me. Impacting my thoughts. Impacting my emotions. Are we together? God's word is what? Changing me. God's word is changing me. You know, sometimes you find folks who had grown up in life following a path of thoughts. All your life you thought the life was about competition. You have to compete for everything. And as you grow older, you're still living life from that perspective. And then God's word comes to you. And you begin to see that the only thing God wants you to be is a version of his plan that he has prepared for you. I'm not ever going to come short of God's plans for my life. I'm not trying to compete with you. If I compete with you, I become like you. I want to be what God wants me to be. Are we together, church? So you find people, they compete all their lives. They compete for marriage. They compete for money. They compete for resources. They compete for friendship. They compete for influence. Even sometimes even in the ministry, they're even competing. And when they get into leadership in church, they are still competing. Some such people become pastors. Their church begins to compete with other churches. You are not fine. Are we together? You're not fine. There is liberty. Are we together? There's liberty in being what God has planned for you. The only person that can be what God has planned for you is you. Is it clear, church? A transformative what? Learning. A transformative learning. Some folks feel, someone told me before. He says, someone's life, he was saying that in Yoruba to me, because we're having the conversation in Yoruba. So he says, somebody's life can never be good if somebody's life is not ruined. Hey! That's what he said. And it was such a deep conversation, he was not saying it in passing. When he said it, I knew that, yeah, run away from this person, you know. Because that is his own theology. He says, God raises one by doing what? Abasing another. Ah! And it was a heart-to-heart conversation when he was saying that. I knew that it is the depth of his heart that is forcing that. I said, okay. All right. God bless you. There are people like that. There are people like that. I don't think that way. I believe everyone can be blessed. God has put enough resources on the earth for all to be blessed. See, when you see partiality, are we together? Like you see the gap between the wealthy and the materially poor and the materially wealthy. That gap between the materially wealthy and the materially poor is not God's doing. It's not God's doing. That is man-made. It's a man-made status. God put things on the earth for all to enjoy and to give him glory. That's his plan. So you can be better in life without other people's affairs being what? Ruined. Is it clear? That's the Christian thinking. And God's word shows you that. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God. So look at that. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And when he was 12 years old, verse 41, he says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When he had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus. How about thinking about the child Jesus? Hallelujah. How will he look like? How will he be thinking? How will he be behaving? The child Jesus. Look at this. He says, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went into this journey. When they had sought him among his what? Kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, he turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them what question. Was Jesus teaching or learning? Was Jesus teaching or learning? He was learning. And he was a transformative one. Did Jesus get transformed by the word? So you're like, how? God. He was a man. Was it last week I told you that could Jesus have liked girls? Huh? Was it last week? Yeah. But some of it came late, right? He didn't know that part, yeah. He said, could he have liked ladies? And then there was a camp in this church that said, no! Not my Jesus. How could, see Jesus, forgive us for thinking that thought. Then I ask you, was Jesus the kind of person that kept his beards? Like you have the beard gangs. So if you think when people keep their beards, they will fry faster in hell. Cultist in heaven. Is it beard or not? Did Jesus keep his beard? We're not told, right? And I told you why we're not told. Praise the Lord. But Jesus also grew up like a child. Would he have pee on himself when he was a child? Huh? Do you think he would have pee on himself? Huh? They say, you are disregarding my Jesus. I'm asking for forgiveness. Could he have? Yep. If Jesus had taken breast milk from Mary, hey, God. Jesus would have Mary carried him like this. Hello, no. Yeah, if you don't know that song, I'm older than you. Could you not have grown that way too? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I told someone, I said, let the pastor's kids grow normally. That's the pressure on them. That's the pressure on them. How do you expect the pastor's kid to not play pranks? Is he not a human being? Yes, now. He will carry 5 naira. Yes. Then you correct. Then you teach God's word. So Jesus also went through that transformative state. I didn't say Jesus stole and lied. No, I didn't say that. Some of you go out of that day and I said, that pastor said Jesus was womanizing and stealing. I didn't say that. Jesus, I didn't say that too. Praise the Lord. So look at this. Now look at what I'm saying. Luke 2. And all that had him were what? At his what? And look at verse 48. And when they saw him, now when he says his understanding, that means look at this. Jesus asked intelligent questions. So, but look at verse 48. And when they saw him, they were what? Amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, what? Sorrowing. Can we take 49 together? Want to go? So what did he call his father's plan, business in that text? Learning. When I'm involved in learning, see, God wants you to see that the art of learning is what alone is already his plan. You are already in the Father's plan when you are giving your mind to learning. So you are not passing away time. Yeah, that church, they waste our time. The pastor is always teaching from this and saying that it's Malachi, and then Malachi will go to Pharaoh. And then, what's this thing that someone told me? Someone said, give us practical meal. And he was saying, I should give them 10 keys to. Which door has 10 keys? I just derailed. 50 keys to possessing your possession. Number one, know your possession. 25 keys to know your possession. You like that one? How to overtake your enemy on the expressway of life. Teaching, that's the teaching. You like that one? When someone comes here and says, Matthew 28, they go, oh God, are we not yet disciples in this church? When are we going to stop looking at Matthew 28? When, for God's sake? We have been discipling ourselves for 3 years. What does this man want to say from Matthew again that we have not had? Even Matthew would not have stayed on the book of Matthew like this man. Oh God, let's just hear him talk. Learning. One of the hallmarks of truth is repetition and consistency. What cannot be repeated is not true. And what cannot be consistent is not true. It's not true. Repetition and what? Consistency. Ezekiel Church. Bless you. So that transformative learning is the plan of the Father. And Jesus was already involved. And he called it what? The Father's plan. Glory to God forevermore. So Jesus was learning. Jesus was being discipled. He was being discipled. And he called that being discipled the Father's plan. So the truth is this. If we are supposed to learn the word, how are we supposed to learn? We say we're supposed to learn properly. So we titled our teaching, Learning Properly. We're supposed to learn properly. Hallelujah. I learn properly. When am I learning properly? Follow this. We said there's an ongoing work, right? Right? Is it an ongoing work of learning? Is it an ongoing work of transformation? Now, what happens in transformation? You become. You become. You become what you're learning. You become. You become what you're learning. In Matthew 28, in 18, when he says to go make disciples, we've answered the question, I answered it briefly. That the disciples we are making, are they disciples of Jesus or disciples of ourselves? Is it Jesus that is discipling? Answer the question. Is it Jesus that is discipling? Who is discipling? Oh, so I'm Jesus. Thank you, man. So, who is making the discipleship available? Jesus or men? Go into all the work and make disciples. Who are to make disciples? Men or Jesus? Is there anybody today that just is pastoring? So, can we call certain people your disciples? Can we call them your disciples? Can we call them your disciples?
But look at it. You observe that what you are communicating is the knowledge of Jesus, right? So are they also Jesus' disciples? So they are being Jesus' disciples by being what? Your disciples. Are you with me? Are you with me? They are being Jesus' disciples because you are communicating what you are learning, and the culture of Christ is being formed in you, you are communicating it to them. So you can say they are your disciples. Now, because you are a man under authority, you are sent of Jesus, they are also Jesus' disciples. Is it clear? Is it clear? So they are bought by Jesus, they were saved by Jesus. But don't forget that Jesus has saved them through you, and you are the one teaching and training. So they are your disciples. At the same time, they are disciples of what? Jesus. So it is not this or that. Is it clear? It is this and that. They are your disciples and disciples of who? Of Jesus. Is it clear, church? Of course, if you are teaching them the truth in Christ. We're going to explore that simple fact on Thursday, and where that thought will lead us. But one of the places that the thought is going to lead us is that we are going to observe how to learn from the way Jesus learned. How to learn. So when he says to learn properly, listen for me. To learn properly, the question will be, how do I learn properly? Or when am I learning properly? Are we together? When am I learning properly? So we're going to see, because our time is gone, we're going to see how Jesus learned. A very vital part. That's why I ask the question, are they Jesus' disciples or your disciples? I said both. So they are your disciples as they are Jesus' disciples. Are we together? So, if they are Jesus' disciples, now, disciples means your trait is found in them. Right? So, Jesus' trait to learning has to be studied. How did he learn? One, or what did Jesus say about learning or how to learn? Are we together? The fact that you are being discipled does not mean you are being discipled properly. Now let's close with this text. 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, look at what Paul says. He says, this Paul, and I, brethren, there refers to the saved, the church at Corinth. These are men that were born again. I could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. But as unto what? Carnal. Even as unto immature. That's the word babes. Nepios in Christ. Imagine. Look at this. Imagine you are in Paul's church. And Paul said, you are not growing. Yeah? You are in Paul's church. And Paul said, you are what? You are not growing. One thing is clear to me. You couldn't be suffering from deficiency of revelation knowledge. It couldn't be that there is scarcity of the word of God. It means many times, what stands in the path of growth is your attitude. That is what this teaching is set to resolve. Your attitude. I have fed you with milk, verse 2, and not with meat. I've explained this text to you over the years. When it says I have fed you with meat, it's a wrong translation. First of all, there's nothing called meat or milk when it comes to God's word. God's word is God's word. The message of Paul in the text is actually from the word fed.
Now, what's the word fed there, Bible students? It was what? Potiso. Thank you. Now, when I didn't say photiso, photiso means light. The word here is P-O-T-I-Z-O. Check your Greek concordance. You see that? Potiso. Now, potiso is used for, look at the word potiso is used. Anytime potiso is used for the action of the recipient. Now, what do you mean by action of the recipient? Is this your attitude to receiving? Potiso is not used for the person that gives. Potiso is used for the receiver. The attitude of the receiver to what is being communicated. That is what potiso describes. So, if you bring it into English, you should not read, "I have fed you with milk." Because in English, it makes it look as though Paul is saying, "I'm responsible for the milk version." But what Paul is saying is that, look at this. You have received what I have brought to you as what? Milk, and not as meat. Are we together? So it deals with the attitude. That is, what I've given you is what I gave to other churches and they are growing. But you are not growing. Because of an attitude. Tell your neighbor the attitude. What's your attitude to the world? Look at the next two. And not with what? With meat. You have fed on what I gave you as milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear, neither yet, he says, now are you able. For you are yet what? Carnal. For whereas there's among you what? Envy, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as what? Men. Now, were they not men? They were men. What does it mean by walk as men? It means you are walking as... This is chapter 3, right? Right? Go and look at how he described men in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 as I close. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, having said in verse 12, look into your Bible so. In verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of what? Of the world? But spirit of God. That we might know things that are given freely to us of who? Of God. Can we take 30 together, everybody wants to go? Who is not to speak? Not in what man not teaches, but with the Holy Ghost what teaches. Comparing what? With spiritual. Notice this, they compare spiritual things with spiritual things. If they compare spiritual things with what? Actually, just with the spiritual. Now, I've explained that text to you. Using spiritual information to describe the spiritual man. Are we together? Comparing spiritual to spirituals. Look at the next text. Once you go. But the what? Natural man. Wait. The natural man, you're not talking about a lady that does not use, what is it that ladies use again? Powder. Eh? And attachment. Is that the meaning of natural? In this text, that can't be. I said you are just very foolish. Are we together? He says, but the what? The natural man. What does he mean by natural man as opposed to who he calls what? The spiritual man. Now the question is, who did he call the spiritual man? The man that has received not the spirit of what? Of the world, but the spirit of what? Of God. So he calls the man who is born again a spiritual man. Notice, spiritual in this text does not refer to conduct. Spiritual in this text refers to nature. There's nothing wrong if you say, oh, someone is acting well. The person is very spiritual. That's fine. But that's not what this text is describing. The reason for describing someone as spiritual in this text is the Israeli of the spirit, not his attitude. Are you with me? Don't forget, there's nothing wrong in describing somebody who is very godly in his conduct as spiritual. There's nothing wrong. But that is not what the text is what describing. The language spiritual in this text is to describe the indwelling of the spirit in a man. So when he uses the word natural, he is describing the man who is not yet born again. Do you get it?
So read what he says about the natural man. Once you go, the natural man receives not the what? Wait. When he says receive not the things of the spirit, what is the things of the spirit there? Is he saying that the natural man will not believe in signs and wonders? Or the natural man does not receive the information? What is the things of the spirit here in context? Information. Revelation. So the natural man receive not the things of the spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him. Are we together? Are we together? Neither can he what? Know what? The things of God, right? Or the things of the spirit of God, because what? They are spiritually what? Discerned. Can we take 15 together? When a spiritual doing all things, yet himself is just on the one. Verse 15. So chapter 3, verse 1, and I brethren could not speak unto you as unto people who are born again, as unto people who have the spirit. Are we together? So it means what he called Mysia, that they did not handle his message as, it's not one bogus revelation. They are just the normal parlance tailored to a man who have the spirit. Basics. Are you with me? So he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it. So Paul is describing their attitude. So there's an attitude with which I must learn that makes my learning to do what? Proper. It's an attitude. Is it clear? Is it clear? Look at James 1 quickly. I close there. James 1. So it's an attitude. Someone say attitude. Someone say attitude. It's an attitude. So look at James 1. Look at James 1. Attitude. In James 1, can we take 18 together? James 1, 18. Of his own will, what? Of his own will begat he us, with the word of what? Of truth. Say, I'm born of the world. Say, I am born of the world. Do you know what it means to be born of the world? Do you know what it means to be born of the world? Look at it. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. That you may know the what? The hope of his calling. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance were in you. Oh. So Paul is saying I should pray that the eyes of my understanding. Now, you all know that the eyes of your understanding is not this physical box. He's talking about the place inside where you analyze and judge matters. Because when your judgment is corrupted, we will see it in your actions. You will make stupid activities. You make stupid actions. When your judgment is corrupted, you see a young woman whose judgment is corrupted, then you sell your body for money. Because the judgment is altered, it's corrupted. So that place where you judge, where discernment sits, that place that feeds decision, that place that when something is wrong, automatically the place where you choose things will also be wrong. That seat, I'm pointing to here, not because it is here, it could be here, but that seat where you judge things, where you judge matters, where you analyze things, that when you do something like that, you are foolish. Because of the way you saw it. That place where you saw it that way, like, I didn't see it that way before. That place where you saw it before, it's called the eyes of your understanding. It says it will be flooded with light. In other words, you will know the hope of his calling. You will know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in you. That means what is flooding that place is already in you. Are we together? So, it's the knowledge of your identity. God is not bringing something to you. God is causing what is inside to be known in that place where it can get expressed. Are we together? Are we together? So look at this. When I say you are born of the world, We are saying that all that God wants you to do is already put in you as a seed. It is inside. But where you see things might be blocked. Might be blocked by various, different things. Experience, or bringing, the world, worldliness might just shape it. So look at what James is saying there. Let's close. What is James saying? He says, of his own will begat he us what? With what? With the word of what? Of truth. Read on. That we should be what? A kind of the first fruits of his what? Of his creatures. Now read the next statement. Want to go? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, look into your Bible. Look into your Bible. Let every man do what? Okay, read on. Lay apart all what? Filthiness, and superfluity of what? Nothingness, Read your Bible. Receive with meekness the what? The engrafted what? Which is able to what? Wait, are you born of the word? Is that a nature thing? Is the word already in you? Yes, it says receive with meekness the what? The word. So he's talking about what is in you, opening your mind to it. So when he says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, he's talking about the attitude in the mind. The superfluity of naughtiness is in the mind, is in the way you handle the word when you hear it. So Jesus had explained a similar thing about the word that fell on the tongue. Another fell on good ground, and he was dealing with their attitude to the word. So the right attitude to the word is how I learn how properly. Ezekiel Church. Sometimes all the equations are already set and complete, and the missing ingredient is your attitude to the word. What's your attitude to the word? In what place have you kept the word? What position has the word in your life? What position? Is the word of God first? Is it second? Is it third? Is it just along the line? Is the word of God first? That's the question. Where do you seek knowledge? You want to make a decision. What informs your decisions? What informs your decisions? What is that thing that, as you are already engaged in the process, you now saw an information from there that showed it was not to be done that way? How fast do you stop on your tracks? How fast? What exactly is responsible for what you do in the morning? What is responsible for a decision that you are contemplating now? That decision you are contemplating now, what is responsible for it? What is responsible? What fuels your opinions? You are told to that issue here. So you were brought in to contribute to an issue, either to resolve an issue. What informs what you say there? What informs it? Is it the word of God? Is it the social media? Is it a blog star? Is it an Instagram influencer? What informs where your money goes? The way you want to dress, the way you want to be seen outside, that when you show up, that physical appearance, what informs it? I said in a friend some time ago, I said, I heard this. Wait, oh, it's not wrong about dressing well, oh, but look at a brother of God, there's something wrong there. When a pastor starts dressing like a celebrity, something is wrong somewhere. Something is wrong somewhere. And that's nothing to do with wanting to look. There's nothing wrong with looking good. The way you want to look, what inspires it? The same thing with sisters. What is inspiring that physical look? Are we together? You know, today we can debate it through and through and say, is there anything wrong with tattoos? And obviously, there's nothing wrong with it. Are we together? Don't say, what's wrong with guys using earrings? Can you see a guy using earrings? Another, I even have to show somebody that earrings, came from the culture, the same surrounding culture of the scriptures. Are we together? Crazy, but at least you are not. How do I even put it? Is it you or me that is not mad? But you can't see anything on me. Are we together? Are you with me? So today, that someone say, what's wrong with BBL? What's wrong with BBL? See, I just want to be bigger. What's wrong with it? Is the Bible against it? And some preachers are not able to explain the scriptures. Sometimes it's not about give me a text that says this is wrong. It's about what is fueling that desire. And that can be the sin. The sin. That can just be it. God wants His word to fuel everything that we do. God wants His word. Sometimes the difference between two believers is what is responsible for that passion in the market or the place of work. Is it two Christians laboring day and night to be excellent employees at the place of work, laboring day and night? Sometimes the difference between two of them will be the motive behind. And as a Christian, you must not lose your motive in the place of work. You mustn't lose it. Can we end the service here? Do you understand what I said this morning? You mustn't lose it. Tell your neighbor, say you mustn't lose it. I'm saying to everyone here, you mustn't lose your what? Your motive. See, what can make an activity not to glorify God, as beautiful, as godly as it appears, could just be the motive behind it. And God will not be glorified. He will not. But look at this. Our lives are to glorify. Our decisions are to glorify. Is it clear? You're contemplating, I'm thinking about the marital relationship. I'm trusting God for a spouse. What is responsible for that thought of a choice of spouse? Is it the word of God? Is it the word of God? The choice of relationships, the kind of friends you want to move close to, the kind of people you want to relate with. Suddenly you don't say, my circle is not helping me, I need to get out of my circle. What is influencing it? God wants it to be His word. Some things are not wrong, but what is wrong is what influenced it. What influenced it can be the same. Is it clear, church? So learning properly is by having the right attitude to the word. Is it clear, church? Let's have a song day by day. The world's time. So I trust God that we As we study on, we will see that rightful place where our hearts also sit. Are we together? We will also find the rightful place in our hearts for the word of God. Teachings like this comes to us as words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. To set you aright. To set you aright. Many times because there's so much ahead of you that God is bringing. And He gives a word like this in season to position you for what definitely will come. To position you aright. Are we together? Let's have a song sung twice. And then let's close the service.
We desire to know you.